Our scripture reading this morning comes first from Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And our second reading comes from Gospel of Matthew, the seventh chapter, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And our final gospel reading this morning comes from, again, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a foreigner, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a foreigner and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a foreigner, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a foreigner or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have given us your Bible so that we may learn about you and about ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Just as you inspired the initial writers of these, please inspire us as we ponder them and as we take them to heart. In Christ we pray. Amen. These passages that I just read may seem a little strange for the very last day of the year, as we start a new year tomorrow. They're very hard to read, hard to understand. We start with Philippians, and Paul, in writing to his letter to the Philippian church was a church that was thriving. One of the churches that did was probably one of the most successful missionary churches that Paul ever planted. They were thriving. They were following and being obedient. They were doing well. And yet in the midst of this letter, Paul gives them this warning. You were obedient when I was there with you. You need to remain obedient. But you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What's that all about? You may remember from a few weeks back, maybe a couple months ago, we studied in the Reformation, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Anybody remember that? And we studied about justification by faith, salvation by grace, right? Those solas. But here Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's the same guy who wrote justification by faith. What can he be talking about? And then we have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. People are saying the right things. They're prophesying in his name, proclaiming God's words to people, casting evil out, proclaiming that. And he says, I knew you not. And then we have the great judgment scene. Actually, one of the few judgment scenes in the entire New Testament, where Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, people, on the basis of how they behaved and how they acted. Well, I chose these passages as a reminder. We're just concluding a year. We've got a new year ahead of us. It's kind of fun, isn't it? Every year we have this kind of break where the past, we can look back and see, well, we've made some of these mistakes. And we have a new year coming forward where we can try and do things right for a change. The past is gone. We have the future. I mean, basically every day is like that, isn't it? That's the way God set it up for us. But we kind of celebrate. Anybody going to celebrate tonight? Just me on my birthday? Come on, who's going to celebrate tonight? Yeah, we all are. We have a big celebration on New Year's Eve for the celebration of the new year. And one of the ways that we celebrate, one of the things that we typically do, is we have New Year's resolutions, right? So I want to talk about some of those resolutions. So I had to do a lot of research, and I studied a research paper by a very, very famous PhD, Dr. Google. And here's what Dr. Google says. He says that, or maybe it's she says, I don't know. Google says that about 40% of Americans have a New Year's resolution every year. Any of you? So that means 40%, 4 out of 10 of you here today make resolutions every year. Then there's about 20% of you who make resolutions, maybe not every year, but you do it frequently, maybe every other year or every third year. Okay? And then that leaves 40% of you who do not make resolutions, New Year's resolution. Does that sound about right to you? Kind of fit. I find myself in that 20%. I do it occasionally, but not every year. But one thing is true. If we do not set a goal for ourselves and plan and strive after something, I know we will never achieve it, will we? So setting a goal for ourselves actually helps us achieve the changes that we may want to make. But again, going back to Google, of those who make New Year's resolutions, what would you guess would be the number who actually keep their resolutions or consider their resolutions that they've been successful in keeping their resolutions? Any guesses? 10%. That's it. 1 in 10. But at least 1 in 10 who set a resolution achieve it. So, if we have a resolution here in this church and 1 in 10 of you achieve it, that's great. Maybe next year we'll get a few more, right? Okay. Now, again, according to Google, what are some of the top, what's the number one New Year's resolution? Weight loss, right? I'm going to lose weight. Now, it comes in various forms. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to eat better. You know, right, those kinds of things. Okay, that is by far the number one resolution for Americans. Also, another biggie is budget, finances, right? Has that been on any of your lists? Okay. Quit smoking is very high up there. And then another one that's pretty high up is having more time or better time with family and friends, working on my relationships, okay? Those sound about right to you? Those are the top ones. But as I look down through these lists of the top New Year's resolutions, how about becoming a better Christian? How about working on your spiritual walk with the Lord? That doesn't make the top 10 for Americans. Doesn't make the top 20. Didn't make any of the lists that I could find. So I'm going to suggest here as a church for us today, could we set as our resolution to improve our relationship with the Lord in 2018? Huh? Yes. Could we do that? Yes. Maybe we could do that. Set that as a... And what has to happen when to be successful in following a New Year's resolution, you have to first set the goal. You have to, and to do that, you need to examine your past a little bit. And then you have to figure out, okay, what do I need to do to change, right? But the first thing is you have to set the goal. And for each of us, it may be phrased a little differently. Here's some suggestions. You gotta keep it short and to the point so that you can follow it. And you have to place it in front of yourself over and over again. What I want to try, now, Jackie doesn't always like this. I got to tell another confession here on myself. But when I want to remember something, I take a yellow Post-it note. You know, not the little tiny ones because I can't read those anymore. I need one about, you know, this big, okay? And I write down what I need to remember and I stick it on my bathroom mirror. Sometimes there's several up there and that's when Jackie doesn't like it. But when I go in and brush my teeth, when I go in to wash my hands, I see those reminders over several times a day. And that's how I remember them. So if you decide to have a resolution, I suggest you do something like that for yourself. And so it's got to be able to fit on a Post-it note or something that you will see and remind you over and over again. So here would be a couple of suggestions. If we generally can agree, we want to improve as Christians. We want to have a better relationship with God. Here's some ways that, and you need to do this for yourself in something that would work for you. But here's a couple suggestions. I want to become more and more like Jesus. See a good example to follow? Yeah. Or I want to improve my relationship with Jesus. Or how about I want to follow and obey Jesus? You know, short. Something that works for you as we, and also that fits on a small thing that you can see in a place that work. Now, bathroom mirror may not work for you. You know, Jackie might take it down. Okay? But some place that you'll see it regularly and it'll be a reminder. Okay? And once you have that goal, how do you go about following it? Let's take the goal of, you know, having a better relationship with Jesus or becoming more like him, or following or obeying him. Our focus is on Jesus today, okay? First, you need to get to know Jesus. Now, I got to back up just a little bit. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, that is the very first step. You have to accept him as your Lord and Savior. On Monday, we celebrated Christmas, right? Jesus, God himself, wrapped himself up in the skin of a little baby and came to be with us. And then he came to teach us. He came to heal us. He came to minister to us. He came to show us what it was like to be truly human and how to truly follow God, right? And then he also came to die for us. He died to take care of our sins so that we could have a relationship with God. And God raised him, and he reigns today as Lord over this universe. And the first step is to accept him as your Lord and as the one who saves you. And if you haven't done that, right now, here, would be a good time to accept him. Accept him into your heart. Accept his lordship over you. And if you have done this in the past, right now would be a good time to recommit to that. Reaccept him. Say, Lord, I accepted you long time ago in my life. I continue to do so, and I take you in right now. That is the very first step of improving your relationship with God. Then you have to get to know Him. How do you get to know Him? Well, in my judgment, there's only one way. And that is through reading the Bible. It's the book that He gave us. This is His book. And you can only get to know Him through this. If you don't have a pattern now, if you don't have a pattern of spending time reading His book, reading about Jesus and getting to know Him, there's several ways you can start. We as you know, we have the Upper Room and the Daily Bread. I understand we're now out of Daily Breads. Praise God for that. You all picked them up. Read that every day. If you've already done that, if you've been doing that for a while, then go a little farther. We've got out here on the table suggestions on how you can read through the Bible for yourself. Or if the whole Bible's too much, there's an overview that you can follow. I've been encouraging you now. This is the 15th year in a row I've been encouraging you to do that. Okay? And for those of you who, praise God, picked one of those up 14 years ago and read through the Bible, maybe it's time to do it again. How about that? Whatever you are, whatever stage you're at, commit to go to the next step. Pay a little bit more time reading so you get to know Jesus, because this is the way He talks to us primarily. It's not just enough to come in and listen to me or Crystal every Sunday morning. You need to spend a little time with Him by reading this book. And then there's another step. How do you... I'll talk first to to all the married people I see out there. And the rest of you can imagine this. Even you young people can imagine it. Don't look away from me, Luke. Even you can imagine this, okay? The spouse that you're sitting next to right now. Think about the amount of time that you spent together just talking when you were dating. How much time do you spend getting to know one another, conversing back and forth? You didn't just do it once or twice, and hopefully you're still doing it today after many, many years, right? That's how we get to know someone. That's how we get to have a relationship with them, is by communicating with them. And the way Jesus primarily communicates to us is in writing, in the Bible, and we communicate in prayer. So commit to, part of this is committing to whatever you are doing now in terms of your prayer life, increase it a little bit more. Spend more time talking to Jesus and more time listening to Him by reading His Word. Second, first is get to know Jesus. Second, if you're going to try and improve your life as a Christian, the second thing is self-examination. Now, who likes to do that? None of us do we? And also, it's hard to do. It's hard work to examine yourself. We're at the end of the year. It's a time when we can look back and say, okay, what did I do this year? Take an inventory. You do an inventory now, Char? Right? Year-end inventory. Do an inventory of your life, not just in your store. Look at how you have been. Look at what you've been doing. And be honest with yourself. Don't we like to lie to ourselves a lot? I'm really not all that bad. If you need some help in looking through your life, talk to your spouse. Right? Spouse can help you find some of your faults sometimes. Or take someone who you trust, who knows you well. Sit down and be serious with one another and say, hey, help me examine my life. Let them pray with you. Go over it. For the ladies out there, make an appointment with Crystal. Sit down with her to pray with you. Go over what you're doing. Men, give me a call. Set an appointment with me. I'm sure I can find lots of faults, right? Right, Matt? I'm not joking around. This is serious stuff. Examine your life. Do it with someone that you trust. Sometimes the things that we do and say, we don't even realize the impact that they sometimes have on others. Maybe you've experienced that for yourself. So, you have to do a self-examination. And then you have to do something that's very significant. You have to have a mind transplant. I meant that. A mind transplant. You don't need to turn, but just listen for a moment to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Many of you may have this memorized. Therefore, I urge you, sisters and brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. We're to offer ourselves as holy. Holiness matters. Peter says, be holy because the Lord is holy. That's the standard. Offer yourselves, all of your actions, your word, your deeds, offer them as an offering to God each and every day. Problem with offerings, we can get off the offering table, can't we? No, offer yourself each and every day. This is your true worship. And here comes the mind transplant. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't give in to your culture around you. That's what that means. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God transform your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, and His will for you. But it starts by a changing of your mind. And boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? We really don't like to change our minds very much, do we? We think we already have it all solved, and we think we got it figured out. No, God says, change your mind. Let me do this work of change in you. This is the work, and theologians have a fancy word for it. It's called sanctification. It's where you agree, yes, I need to change, and I will allow God through His Holy Spirit, I'll cooperate with Him in changing the way I think and the way I behave. So it starts with the mind transplant. And how you live your life truly matters to God. Those passages that seem so hard at the beginning that I read, those talk about that there will in fact be a judgment. Jesus will judge every one of us. Now we like to think, well, He's going to judge the pagans. He's going to judge those outside the church. No. The New Testament, well, actually the Old Testament as well, both of them say everyone will be judged. Now, Susan, could you put up that one slide? Yeah. There's a fancy theological term. I'm probably going to mispronounce this. Antinomianism. Now, this is a word that theologians have been using. It's actually really started, the word was coined by our good friend Marty Luther. He was? It was. Back in the Reformation. And what it means is, it means anti-law. And it's a heresy. And there's a heresy out there that we fall under today. Many of us do. And it's the heresy that the law in the Old Testament and the law in the New Testament really doesn't apply to my life. I don't have to live that way because I got Jesus. That's the basic thing of it. It's like saying, and it's an outgrowth of the teaching of the Reformation. And that's why Martin Luther spoke so strongly against this heresy. And it's been talked against since biblical times, still is. But anybody ever heard of this? Not even some of the young people who are in college? Okay, this is a heresy. And what it basically says is, I'm justified by faith, or I'm salvation by grace, right? And so you take it to the logical conclusion, what I do and my sins don't really matter because Christ covers me. You know, I'm saved by his grace. I got my ticket to heaven, and what I do doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, and this is a heresy. And let me just read you Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He's talking about God's grace, and he says, and by the way, it was in Romans where Martin Luther came up with the doctrine of justification by faith. And as he goes on, after he talks about God's grace, saving us through Christ, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Okay? But that doctrine, or that heresy, excuse me, people thinking, well, I'm covered, I'm saved by God's grace, I've got my ticket to heaven, so what I my sins don't really matter. Another way that it sometimes manifests itself is God doesn't see my sin because Christ's righteousness covers me. If you want to see the answer that refutes that, take a look at 1 John and read through it, and you'll see very clearly, yes, we are covered by Christ's righteousness, but he expects our obedience as well. He still sees our sin. Another one is that the Holy Spirit guides me so that I'm no longer under the law. Well, read the second half of 1 Corinthians if you want to get a response to that. Paul puts that completely and says that's totally out of place. What happens is, and the Bible tells us, that God writes his law on our hearts with his Holy Spirit, but it's still his law. The Old Testament law, the moral and ethical teaching, I'm not talking about, you know, offering sacrifices, but the moral and ethical teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament still matters. And we need to do those things. The Bible teaches us that these things matter. In James, he says that your words matter. And he goes on, and I really don't like James in the third chapter, verse 1, where he says teachers will be judged more strictly. I'd like to take that out of my Bible because I'm a teacher, right? But that's the truth. We have to be careful what we teach. Our words matter. In chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus says, your words will convict you as he judges you. And isn't that the case that you have found? Words. You know the nursery rhyme? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Anybody know that? It's a lie, right? It's an absolute lie. Today's confession for me. I'm going to tell you about some of my words that still haunt me to this day. When I was about 10 years old, my parents took a very long trip. They made arrangements for somebody to take care of us and stuff. And I was very close, particularly to my dad. And when he came home, a few weeks after he came home, he was putting me to bed one night. Again, now you got to remember, this is my excuse. I was only 10, okay? He came and he was putting me to bed and he told me how much he loved me. And I was still upset that they had been gone for so long. And I knew this would hurt him. And I said, then why did you leave me? Okay? He never forgot that his entire life. We talked about it. He was one of my best friends. We talked about it over and over again, several times throughout his lifetime. We were able to laugh at one another, but it still hurt him. And he remembered that until the day he died. And I wish I could had never said those words. Our words matter, don't they? And we can hurt people with our words. And then we wish that we could take them back. Our words matter, and our actions matter. And our attitudes matter. So, this year, I invite you to make a New Year's resolution, just one, to somehow improve your relationship with Christ, your relationship with God. to try and truly give more than just lip service to his lordship. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, right? That's what we say. Jesus is my Lord. I will obey him. I will follow what he says. He is going to judge each one of us, largely on the basis of our words and what we have done with our life. And those passages I read at the very beginning demonstrate that. Those are some of the passages that talk about how we are going to be judged. So this year, let's start fresh, set ourselves a resolution to improve our relationship with the Lord, to change our minds, and let God, through his Holy Spirit, change our actions. Can we do that this year? My prayer is we can. Amen.